There we go.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Welcome to Soldiers for Christ Community Church, or International Church, as Pastor Ben would say. We're going to get started as normal with praise and worship. And Rashawn is here, so let's praise and worship the Lord for a little while. We'll come back with the word. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go.
Thank you.
Okay. Hey, everybody's here today.
Don't say that.
Yes, we do. We got a lot of people here.
Just don't say it.
Oh.
Stay in the morning.
Oh.
Everybody don't need to.
Nancy Pelosi's nephew. There's not very many people here. We in California.
Yeah. It's funny. We think it's a lot. 6 people, 7 people.
Yeah.
So, I guess compared to two.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
Okay, we're going to pray in and then we're going to get started.
Amen.
Thank God for praise and worship.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank God for praise and worship.
I'm going to turn my fan back on since it's time.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. You feel like a heat wave.
Oh, you just always. We're not going to talk about I'm not going to talk about that on air.
Thank you.
Because you got problems.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our Father, in the name of Son Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank you for this morning, dear Jesus. We thank you for prayer service, dear Lord, and just being right in the midst and joining us in that, dear Lord, and praying for each and every person on our prayer list, dear Jesus, that their needs are met, dear Lord, through the power of prayer. We just thank you, dear Lord, for the anointing that's over Pastor Ben, dear Jesus. We thank you, dear Lord, for the anointing in this house, that you continue to grace us with your presence, dear Lord, and the Holy Spirit continues to move through us, dear Lord. So we pray over Pastor Sandy right now, dear Lord, as he stands as a conduit to your word, dear Jesus. And you continue to speak that powerful message to his heart, and he shares it with us, dear Lord, with the authority in which you've given it to him, dear Lord. Help us to take back that information, Lord. Let it be fire in our belly, dear Jesus, as we share it with others. We thank you. We bless you on this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, my... Yeah, I'm gonna get those. I thought I'd had them up here, but there they are. Okay, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're going to first get started in the book of Thessalonians. So we're gonna go to 1 Thessalonians, the first verse of Thessalonians. And first chapter, and
you got your notes right, Pastor.
Yeah, I have them. Thank you very much, Pastor Ben. I appreciate that. If you're in Thessalonians chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I just want to read the first chapter of this letter from Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church in Thessalonians, and we want to see what the mind frame was in Thessalonians at the time, because I'm trying to look at the date that this particular book was written, and but well, we know it's before 90 AD and we know it's after 32 AD, right? So but Paul is addressing this wonderful new church that has accepted Christ, this whole new area, and he's commending them for not only accepting Christ, but getting on fire, okay? And so it reads, it says, Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians, in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in prayer. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, it says, for we know, brethren, loved by God, that he has chosen you because
our gospel came to you not simply with word, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, which I'm pronouncing it that way. It says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So, these people in Macedonia, the Church of Thessalonians, they are on fire for Christ. They've watched Paul, they've watched Timothy, they've watched their example of living in Christ, right? And now they have modeled themselves after them. They are on fire for God. Two things that people miss in just that first chapter is, first thing, they turned from idols to the living God, right? So the first thing you have to remember is they didn't accept Christ and continue worshiping idols. You understand? That means a change happened, okay? It wasn't just, you know, we accepted Christ by faith, now we're saved by grace, let's go back to sinning. Right. It wasn't that. It was, we've turned from idols and now we're on fire and we're living a complete different way. Till Paul is saying, we don't even really need to talk much about what you've been doing. It's evident for itself that you're on fire for Christ. And then it says, that you are waiting for him, and my page blew away, and it says, and you're waiting for him, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Okay, so not only are they saved, and it says, but they wait, and to wait for his Son from heaven. They're waiting for Jesus to come back from heaven. Yeah. So obviously that's a conversation that they had with Christ, that there was going to be a second coming, right? So as they're eagerly waiting for Jesus Christ's second coming, they're on fire in Christ, and they're living strong for Christ. They've turned from idols, and they're now living for God, right? But we miss the fact that they are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. It's not even 90 AD yet. And they're talking about to save us from what? The coming wrath. They know that a wrath is coming, but Jesus is coming to save them from that. This is at the time of Thessalonians. So if you're complaining about you've been waiting too long for the rapture, I'm saying, and I was thinking about it this morning, and it kind of made me laugh because Jesus probably told him, I'll be back in a couple of days.
Right.
But 2 days to God is like 2,000 years, you know? So if you say you leave for a couple of days, I think, hey, let's get to work. He'll be back in a few days, right? But Jesus has been gone 2,000 years, but I want you to know Jesus returning is not a new doctrine.
Right.
Jesus saving the church from wrath is not a new doctrine, okay? This is early in the church. Now you're past the second day, okay? You're living early morning on the third day. You're living in real dangerous rapture time. You're living past the sixth day. Okay, because it said after the sixth day, Jesus was revealed. So you're living in a time where where it's not just a conversation that you're having with people so that you can have a biblical conversation.
Yeah.
Okay? And now we're also, as I'm watching the day-to-day activities of Earth, okay? And I'm watching people being groomed for tribulation, okay? Because you go in some places and they scan your forehead. Wow! Where did we read about that? Revelation chapter 13. Why can't we just scan your hand?
Right.
I think I can get your temperature from pretty much anywhere, right?
Right.
But no, we want to get you used to it because that's where we're going to put the chip.
Wow.
So let me scan you, get you used to getting your head, your forehead scanned before you come into my business.
Yeah.
So they're getting the world ready for tribulation. They've been doing this for a long time. Me and Pastor Ben, sometimes people bring up stuff to us that we've been talking about since 2004. Or 2005. Even recombinant DNA technology, we started talking about that in 2010.
Yep.
And recombinant DNA technology is what? Adding a foreign DNA into the RFID chip so that it can change your DNA and make you not human and ineligible for salvation.
Yes.
That's why the scriptures say if you take the chip, you can't be saved.
Yep.
Okay? Because you no longer have the DNA capable of resurrection.
Yes.
Okay? So, because remember, their big concern was killing off the Nephilim. Wasn't nobody trying to save no Nephilim.
Right.
Wasn't nobody preaching to them.
Mm-mm.
God said, go in there, kill the women, the kids, the children,
cattle.
The babies. They all Nephilim. And he said, kill the cows and the chickens too. Because whatever's been infected, it's got to go. So we're in a beautiful place. And when Dr. Carey started talking about it, she said, I'm starting off my message by asking this question, what does it mean to be human? And I was like, that's a strange way for her to start off this message. So it kind of piqued my interest and I began to listen. And she said, well, what they're doing now with the vaccine is they're adding a synthetic DNA, or they could add an ancient DNA, but soon as they do it, it's going to change who you are as a human being, and that's why you shouldn't take the vaccine. Okay? So, now, does this surprise me? No, because we know they've been planning for a long time. I've been saying this a long time. Satan is planning for the tribulation.
Yeah.
What are you doing to plan to leave? That's been like, how many times have I said that? He's planning. So what are we doing on the other side? What are Christians doing? We should be planning to leave, right? Since we see that you're building concentration camps, we should be in our word and praying, right? We see you're delivering caskets to the concentration camp. We should be in our word and praying and witnessing and trying to get other people saved, right? We see what they're doing. What are we doing? We can't fight against them. What are we going to do? Picket the concentration camps? They still going to build them. They got the money, right?
Yeah.
What are you going to stand out and picket that they're lying at the hospitals? They're lying in here that people aren't really dying. And you can do everything. But look, they are on a mission.
Yeah.
Okay? And the book of Revelation says what? They will accomplish their mission. Because Revelation 13 says the whole world will worship the beast and they will be forced to take the mark under penalty of death. You cannot take it, but under the penalty of death, they have to take the mark. Okay, so we're in this time, all right? My calling was never, Sandy, I'm going to build your church up and it's going to be a mega church and you're going to travel the world and you're going to do all this. That was never my calling. My calling from the very beginning has been end time prophecy and with one message from God, prepare the people to leave. One message from God. I was like, my question is, how do I prepare them to leave? Make sure that they are in an active relationship with God when I come, okay? Tell them, don't fall asleep. Don't put me on the back burner. Don't do all of these things that make Jesus second, because then whatever becomes first over Jesus becomes your God.
Yep.
That's what an idol is, okay? Yep. So if you're just like, I forgot about Jesus because I'm doing this, mm-hmm. that's your God. Okay, and that God couldn't rapture you, so that's why you're here.
Yep.
You understand? Make Jesus your number one, and Christ warns us about that. Make sure that you are worthy to stand before the Son of God. Now, people were, oh, it's so scary. What do I got to do to be worthy? It's simple. It is not hard to be saved. Honesty is really the biggest, is the only thing that can, that keeps you on point. It's not hard to be saved. All you got to do is, once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, begin to read your word and walk this thing out. If you should make a mistake, go to 1 John 1:9, ask for forgiveness, be set back in line, and continue your honest relationship, and don't play games with God,
right?
Because God has a scripture that says, and for all you people that think you like Slick Willie, you know, it's like I accidentally slipped again. God says, has a script. He says, God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. Look up the word mocked. It means to be made a fool of, to be sleight of hand. So you can't do that with God, because he knows your heart. He knows why you did it. He knows. You understand?
Right.
But if you're honest and you repent, God is in a real relationship with you.
Yeah.
That one turned back on. Hallelujah. So I wanted you to know that in Thessalonians, we're going to get back to what they were doing in Thessalonians in a minute, but I want to talk about this incredible long journey we have been on. Okay? Because when God has you to count 6,000 years in the Bible, and you come up with the 6,000 year and it ends at 2017, and then you give that count to everybody to see whether that count is off or on, and then see if they can find the problem with, and all they find within that count is fulfillment of prophecy, and you like, okay, I've had the count since 2003. There's nobody that can come to me and say, I want to know who else did God ask to count 6,000 years. Did anybody here? If you're out there, whatever thousand people, if God ever asked you to count the 6,000 years in the Bible and then showed you how to do it, let me know. But this is what God did to me in 2003, okay? He did it for a reason, because I had a mission and I had to know that we were close to the day, okay?
Yeah.
So we get to, we open a church and we get to, 2010, right? 2010 was the year. And why was 2010 the year? Why is 2010? Because 2017 was the end of 6,000 years. And we know at the end of the 6,000 year, God goes on a one-day Sabbath rest, right? So we figure 7 years before 2017, there'll be a rapture. And then once the rapture happens, then the tribulation will happen. Then in 2017 will be the end of 6,000 years. Christ will come back and start the millennium. It's basic math. It makes sense, except for Jesus. In Genesis chapter 29, agreed to work for a second bride an additional 7 years.
Yes.
And we go, oh my goodness, Jesus has agreed to work his whole week and then to work an additional 7 years to get the second bride.
Yep.
So he's going to get the church first.
Yep.
And then he agreed in Genesis 29, I'll work an additional 7 years for my second bride.
Yeah.
And we went, okay. Well, 2017, we'll look forward to that, right?
Yep.
But I want us to read something in Psalms chapter 110. Psalms 110. Go there with me, pretty please. Now, I want you to know that it wasn't just Pastor Ben and Pastor Sandy who believed that the rapture is going to happen in 2010. There was a lot of people. A matter of fact, we were driving and we saw a billboard that said Rapture 2010, are you ready? Yep. Somebody had paid for a billboard.
A giant billboard.
And gave a number to call, accept Christ so that you don't miss it, right?
Sure.
We were like, okay, the whole world's on it.
Enormous.
People from all over the world. Someone called me one morning and said, you were on the news in, I think it was Russia or something like that. And they sent me a clip with the Russian letters in the back. And and they said, they sent some guy and said the world is in 2010, Christ is coming to be ready, right? So I'm happy. I'm like, God is getting them ready. A guy in France.
Yes.
He even came here and spoke. He's playing our videos in his church.
For service, yeah.
For service, so that people can get ready for the rapture. It got so popular that his church went from 300 to 3,000, and they put him in charge as the bishop over 25 other churches in the area. And he's calling me like, this preaching and these people, we baptized over 25,000 people and we're, I mean, thank you, we're playing your videos. And I'm like, okay, God's coming. This is, I could just be like, you know, pop your collar, like Lord is coming again. 25, you got 25,000 people baptized? I'm like, we got this. And then JR Church, like, let me lay this out for you. And JR Church, so his thing was, let's go to Psalms 110. And listen how it starts off. Psalms 110 is for the year 2010. It starts off by saying this. The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at your right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's in Psalms 110. That's 2010. God is telling Jesus to come, to sit here until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Okay, and it says, the Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on the day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nation, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from the brook beside the way. There he will lift up his head. Now, does that sound like God is about to start business right now?
Right now.
Okay. And he's saying to Jesus, sit here till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, the thing that was that had me reading this morning was there's a phrase that says, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Okay? So last night I'm dreaming about Melchizedek. And Drea's like, how do you do that? And I'm like, I don't know. I was dreaming about gematria numbers and Melchizedek and Abraham giving him a tithe, and I'm just in my dream, I'm just all, it's like I'm having a Melchizedek moment. It's like Drea said, you studied too much. You start dreaming about Melchizedek. You studied too much. Yeah, I might dream about David or something, or Solomon. Melchizedek. Most people can barely pronounce it, right? Whole night, I'm like dreaming about every time I fall asleep. Got Melchizedek. Okay. What's the gematria? Listen to this. What did he do? Who was Abraham? Who's Melchizedek? And I'm just going through this whole thing, right? So God wanted me to know something about this phrase, and we'll get to it later, okay? Let me get back to this Bible study. Okay. So that's what happened in 2010. Nothing happened. All my best friends... We came here on a Wednesday night. I call it Crucifixion Wednesday.
Yeah, boy.
And all the members of the church got to call me names. They got to call me names. And Drea said, don't say nothing, baby. Just keep your composure. And I just let them just, everybody called me names and they all walked out. And then we had a few people in the church and they thought, oh, S4C is over. And then I'm leaving. Me, keep going. Do what you do. What, do what I told you to do. I'm like, this is a good reason to quit, Lord, right? So, and I didn't really quit, but I wasn't as like talking about rapture. I'm like, I'll talk about it, but you know, I'm gonna do some Joel Osteen stuff too, right? Just a nice, everybody cringes when I say that, but I just mean nice, encouraging message, you know? No, yeah. So live your best life now, you know? But, so, you know, that's what, but then in 2013, the Lord says, you got to get back to what I told you to do, okay? And I told you guys that many times because I told the Lord, I'm not going to get back to it unless you show up. And I said, I'm not saying the prayer out loud either because Satan might hear me. So I said it to myself. I'm not going to start preaching that again unless you show up and tell me to. 2013. Wake up. You have to get back to doing what I told you to do. It was so beautiful. When the Lord was about to leave, I was like, you don't have to leave. I was like, it felt so good, you know? And then I started back preaching. I said, where is it? This year, it can't be 2013, but I'll start preaching. So we start preaching again, and now we're back, okay. And then some guy came up, Mark Biltz, with the four blood moons. That kind of gave the church a little energy, right? So the four blood moons got people charged again. Yeah. So if the whole world's back talking about the four blood moons, and now we're waiting on that. And then the four blood moons came and went, and nothing happened. And then I'm back like 2017 is it. Now, 2017 became so much evidence.
Oh my goodness.
That if we had as much evidence on 2017 as they had for OJ would have went to jail.
Right.
Because we had evidence.
It was crazy
evidence. And first thing, this guy comes up with the Revelation 12 thing, right? And the Revelation 12 thing, and he's getting famous and he's telling people,
oh, yeah.
Revelation 12 is for the church. That child is that's being caught up is Christ, is the church. And then this whole thing, and then this blood moon, I mean the 12 stars above her head, which it hadn't happened since Christ was born, that the constellation of Virgo had 12 stars above her head. It always had been 9, but now this year there was an added 3 that were settling right above her head. And then Revelation said she has 12 stars above her head. So now everybody's ready. And now people start, there's going to be a blood moon. There's going to be a purple moon. There's going to be there was all kinds of stuff, right? People were going crazy. And it was like, oh, it's happening. Television, everything, 9/23, September 23. This is when it's going to happen. Why are people doing this, though? Because in Thessalonians, they're already telling you that there's going to be a day of wrath and they're waiting for the Lord. The whole scriptures are already telling you that two is going to be in one place, one's going to be taken and the other left. People are not doing this for no reason. They know that the scripture is saying a day of rapture is coming.
Yeah.
Be ready. Okay.
Yeah.
So 2017, let's look at, well, 117 was 2017, and Psalms 117 just happened to be what? The middle of the Bible, telling what? All of the Gentiles to rejoice.
Yeah.
Rejoice, all you Gentile nations. Then we discovered that the four Gospels plus Acts, the end of the church story, had 117 chapters. And we're like, wow, okay. So now we get to the point where we realize the Song of Songs had what, 117 verses? And it was all talking about the marriage of the Lamb to the, and so now you, and then it was amazing. It was just amazing. I can't even really get into all of it that it was doing, but 1/1/2017 was the year. And it was 2017 just happened to be the 120th Jubilee.
Yes.
And we knew Moses had died at 120, and then Joshua took over the ministry. Yes. So we're like, this is the 120th Jubilee, and people are like, is this really the Jubilee? It might not be. Then Donald Trump comes forth and says what?
Jerusalem
belongs to, and they did that in 67, and they did that in 1917. So all the Jubilees were playing out that Jerusalem played a big part. Yep. So now we're ready. Okay, 2017 is happening. 2017 comes, 2017 goes, and nothing. And you know what I did? I laughed. Because I said, not gonna get me this time. Because 2010, I cried. 2017, I said, now, okay, maybe I didn't know then. I know it's you. What are you doing? Lord, I know it's you. You flew me to Martinique. You had me do this. You kept me up all night. You spoke to me about the church is leaving. You told me I had to preach end times. I said I wasn't going to do it because they didn't have a board. We get to the church. They take a picture off the wall, and there's a writing board. And then, so you've done all this. So now I just know it, you're involved. So tell me where it's going, right? Keep preaching. The only message I'm having from God is prepare these people to leave. Now, people only heard rapture from me, but my real message was you need to live for Jesus and live right. My thing was you can't be lukewarm. You can't play games with God. That was really the meat of the message was you have to treat this as a real relationship with God. You cannot play with this.
Yes.
So 2017 comes and goes. 2018, nothing. 2017, nothing. 2018, nothing. 2019, right? So now on the third day. And here we are at another 120. Wait a minute, 3 years ago was the 120th Jubilee, but now we're finding out that three years later is the 120th year, counting from the book of Psalms, chapter 1. And the whole Bible, Jesus Christ, whenever he talked about the last generation, it's always talking about something that's going on with the Jewish people in Germany, the world wars, the viruses that were happening back in 2018, all these things, right? The swine flu is all talking, everything is talking about what's gonna happen in these last days. Even Esther's talking about what? Hitler.
Yeah.
Every book is talking about what's happening in the 1900s. And now we're led up and now we're here in this last 120th year, right? And now it is the year and the time. And now, if you didn't need more proof that something is happening, the whole world's wearing masks. The whole world businesses are shut down. We went to the park just to work out, like we'll just go work out on the bars because, you know, there's no gyms open now. So we'll go and we'll take a couple dumbbells and we'll work out on the bars. And we get to the park and all the bars have yellow tape on. They look like South Central LA. Somebody just got shot. The swings and the slides have yellow tape on them. Even if we wanted to, nah, I'm too big, but if I wanted to slide down the slide just to have a little fun, I couldn't do it. There was yellow tape wrapped up all around it.
Wow.
My wife said she wanted to see me try it though. It was crazy. Everybody at that park had a mask on. Rather they were sitting alone 10 miles away from me, or rather they were walking next to me. Everybody and their children. I'm surprised the dogs didn't have masks on. Everybody had a mask on, okay? And I realized I've divorced myself from this situation because I'm focused on Jesus and his coming. And my thing is, I don't care what the enemy is doing. I only care what Jesus is doing.
Yeah.
Mike Tyson had a wonderful thing. He became champion when I was young. So when I saw him, I used to see him, and people would always talk about, I know he's undefeated, but I know how to beat him because he's short, and I'll just jab him. And then once I start moving around, then I'm going to catch him with one. You'll see I'm going to beat Mike Tyson, right? So Mike Tyson just and he would go off and say, well, we'll see in the ring, and he'd get all mad. But after a while, when people were talking trash, you know what Mike Tyson used to say? Well, everybody has a plan until they get hit.
Well...
And I feel the same way about Jesus. Mm-hmm. I don't care what you're planning, what you think you're going to do to the Christian church, what you're going to do to human beings. Oh, you got... They ordered what? Guillotines. Ooh, we're supposed to get scared off of that. They ordered guillotines at one of the concentration camps. 30,000 of them. Mm-hmm. I told you guys, Satan is getting prepared, right? Yeah. The guy that told the world about that they ordered him and that they were delivered, he died. He's like arsenic poison, right? Mm-hmm. He dies. So I'm like, okay, this is real, because you don't just kill a person for lying, right?
Right.
It's like there was some truth in that, because the next few days he was done. So I'm like, they are seriously preparing for this time. And they're seriously expecting Christians...
Yeah.
To listen to the interview,
yeah.
Like Mike Tyson, about this guy saying what he's going to do to you. And you haven't even been punched yet. God, the rapture is going to be a big punch.
Yeah.
That's going to be a big punch.
Yeah.
Okay? So I'm not going to get caught up into somebody telling me day to day about where the world's headed. Oh, they're going to come in and take your children. And if they test positive, they're just going to take them and move them out of your house so that your house can be safe. It's going to be mandatory, and nobody's going to be able to say no. And Christians are reading this stuff every day. Oh, Pastor, did you hear about this? Relax. Everybody's got a plan till they get punched, okay? Because when the rapture happens,
yeah.
You're done. You've been punched.
Yeah.
Now God is on a 7-year plan of the knockout, right?
Hello.
So don't even worry about what they're planning, okay? Yeah, it's great plans. But as you're flying up, say, hey, I'm sorry, you missed me.
Yeah. Amen.
You know what I mean?
Amen.
Missed again. Yeah. The question that God gave me on Wednesday night. Sandy, if you had a bride, a wife that you loved, and you knew that danger was coming, and you had the ability to move her out of the way before the trouble come, would you do it? And I'm saying you love her. It's not like this is a wife you don't like. You love her, and you have the ability to get her out of the way. Would you? He said, it's the same with me. Why are these people so panicked over everything? Because we have YouTube and we have social media, and everybody's talking about the same thing. So I get the same thing every day. Is look what they're doing now. Relax, okay? The plan is you're leaving, okay? Now,
15 minutes.
Praise God. I got 15 minutes left. So 2017 goes, and now we're at 2020, and you were at the spot, okay? Now, I want to show you this. Remember the 2010 thing? It says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, right? And this is 7 years before the 6,000 year, and J.R. Church was saying it was in the 2010 was going to be it. Now, this is the phrase in the order of Melchizedek in Hebrew. Numerical value, 10:10. This is the phrase in Greek. Numerical value, 20:20. So the numerical value, I'm dreaming about this because God wants me to see that the numerical value for you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek is 2020, which is only two times in scripture, once in the book of Psalms 110, what we just read, and the other time in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17. So let's go there, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17. Because this is where you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek is the second time. 7, verse 17. And it says here, I'm going to read from 15. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Who is he telling that to? Jesus. He's telling Jesus, you're going to be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And I'm saying, how is this? What is this big meeting about that Melchizedek becomes a big portion about end time prophecy? And I'm going to tell you, how many kings did Melchizedek conquer? Abraham conquer. Abraham conquered five kings, okay? So he conquers five kings, and after the last king that he conquers, Sodom, he's on his way back from the journey, and he runs into who? Melchizedek. Who the Bible says has no mother, no father, no descendants, no beginning, and no end. Mm. That's Melchizedek.
Yeah.
Melchizedek is really Melchizedek, which means what? The king of righteousness. He's the king of Salem, which means he's the what? King of peace. So if Jesus is his son, I guess he's the prince of peace.
Yeah.
So Abraham kills five kings, and on the way back, he's done with the wars, and he's ready to settle, and he gives Melchizedek a tithe of everything he won in the war, okay? Now, how many kings does Jesus have to conquer before the wars are over? Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome,
no way.
And the new Babylon that's about to appear now. So Jesus is going to conquer five kings, and then he's going to be what? Come on, what's the phrase? And you will be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Why? Because the five kings will be done. When does this process happen? 2020. This is why you're dreaming about Melchizedek all night, Pastor Sandy. This is why you're dreaming about Melchizedek. Because nobody dreams about Melchizedek. I'm sorry. But this is why you're all night thinking about Melchizedek. And I'm trying to get this together for today because I just get it this morning because I woke up. I'm like, I'm dreaming all night about Melchizedek. And the Lord, like, the new Abraham, because Abraham is representing Christ in these battles. Yeah. He's got to overcome five kings.
Yeah.
And he overcomes these five kings, and now he's on his way back, and the priest of God is waiting there for him. And he has what in his hand? Wine and bread. Melchizedek brings wine and bread to the meeting with Abraham to show him this is the covenant. This is the end. This is the covenant.
Wow.
So why God keeps showing me more evidence and more evidence? Now, I'm not asking you. I'm asking God, why you keep showing me more evidence, more evidence? Let's just do it. And the Lord says, remember this game you used to play when you were a kid? You ever did this, go like, you go, you're getting warmer.
Yeah.
You're getting warmer. Yeah. You're hot, you're hot. Oh, you're getting cold. Get back over there, right? And God's like, we're getting close. We're almost at the end. You're getting hot, right? Now, the pandemic helps a lot, right? But he keeps giving me evidence after evidence after evidence to tell the people of God to do what? Be ready to go, okay? Now, I don't even want to talk about that. Let's go. Let me do this last two things. My main message is this. Revelation chapter 2. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Because it doesn't matter if the rapture is coming. I can't stand when people are like, these blippity blippity blips are doing this fake pandemic and these blippity blippity blips, and I'll be glad when the Lord comes back and gets them. And I'll be like, what made you think that you're going to be saved? I mean, if you're cursing like that because you know about the rapture, but you're cursing like that, something's telling me you're not ready. If you're mad enough that you can start cursing, and I mean, just put it out there too, like social media, I know the Lord and the blippity blippities. And I'm like, you're not ready. You're not even ready, okay? My thing is, you have to be ready for this day. God is keeps giving me more and more evidence. Now you're in this pandemic time, the whole world shut down, and with 3 years after the 2017 thing, and it's evidence after evidence, and you already know that the scripture says this is an event that has been planned. Even they were even talking about it in Thessalonians, that they were waiting for them to be delivered from the wrath that is to come. So they've been talking about this a long time. You know it's coming. And so now God is saying, it's not enough for them to know it's coming. What were they doing because they knew it was coming?
Right.
They had fully submerged themselves into Christ, okay? They had stopped worshiping idols and given themselves over. Okay, now watch this. Let's go here. Revelation chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse, let's see here. Verse 6, I'm supposed, okay, it says, he says, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, that word that they're using there is, you hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, is really a word called ergon, which means the business of the Nicolaitans. What was the business of the Nicolaitans? They sold idols. They made idols and they sold idols to people who worship idols. So when Christianity came in, now Nicholas, this guy who started this, he was making idols before Christ came. Then he said, oh, I become a Christian now. But he still had his idol making business. So he's like, I've got to figure out a way to tell people they can still purchase my idols and still be in Christ. So he says, I hate the ingram, the business of the Nicolaitans, because what they do is they're trying to keep their business going. So they're selling people, you can keep sinning because we got to make a living, right? But they made him one of the apostles of one of the early churches. So Nicholas was like, I'm going to make up my own little thing, right? So it says, Nicolaitans, a heretic, I studied this hard. They're a heretic sect within the church, had worked out a compromise with the pagan society. They apparently taught that spiritual liberty gave them sufficient leeway to practice idolatry and immorality. Because some of the worshiping of idols also calls for immorality. It was a sexual thing, right? But he says it's okay because, you know, you're saved by grace. And so he sold them this thing that everybody's saved by grace. And he even told them that even if you continue sinning, it only causes God to release more grace. Oh, yeah. So the more you sin, you're helping God out by releasing a little more grace. And he sold this to them. Because Christians are sometimes really gullible, right? Because the guy probably said, I am too, I'm a prophet, right? And so he's like, thank you, Benny. Just tell us what to do. And he's like, look, just buy the idols and keep doing this because you want God to use his grace and you can continue sinning. Okay? Now, go to, wait a minute. Okay. Now, it says here, remember, it says, this is Jesus talking. It says, you hate the business of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So Jesus is saying what? I hate this practice. Go to verse 15. And where is it? I'm going to read 14 too. It says, nevertheless, I have few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam. Balaam was also practicing the Nicolaitan doctrine. I want you to know that. Who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And it says, repent, therefore, otherwise I will come soon to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So Jesus is telling, he's talking to a church, stop listening to this Nicolaitan doctrine, thinking that you can live any kind of way you want and still have salvation. He's warning them. And Jesus keeps saying, I hate the doctrine. And that doctrine is back. Right at rapture time,
yeah.
The Nicolaitan doctrine comes back into play, and you got guys teaching the rapture, but also teaching the Nicolaitan doctrine, like Barry Scarborough, whatever, and all these people. They're teaching the Nicolaitan doctrine, but they're also teaching the rapture. So the rapture keeps your attention, and the Nicolaitan doctrine keeps you safe, and it keeps you secure and warmly feeling. Because you feel you can continue sin and still be raptured. And God is saying, it won't happen that way. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. See, this is really my message. My message is this. If you're living for Christ and you love Christ and he's number one in your life, you're safe. Yeah. Tell me about the rapture. I don't need to. Just stick with that. Mm-hmm. And I'll see you in the cloud party, right? I don't have to go through no numbers, no gematria, no Hebrew, no nothing. Stick with Christ, make him number one in your life, and I'll see you at the cloud party, okay? Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. I'm gonna start at 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, when I first read this, this kind of made me sad, because I was like, who is he talking to? He's talking to Christians. And I'm like, so what do we need to do to make it? It's not hard. You think God goes through all of this stuff to get you saved just for you to make one little mistake and then it's like, oh, you missed it. No, nobody buys a Rolls Royce and then leaves it abandoned because it has a flat tire.
Right.
You know what I mean? Jesus said he left heaven. A rich guy left heaven and everything he had and went looking for and found a precious pearl. And the pearl was what? The church, the members of the church. He said, I found this precious pearl. And he said, so I sold everything I had and I purchased this. And now you think he did all of that to purchase you so you can make one mistake and then he goes, oh, never mind then, forget it. No. It's a Rolls Royce. Where's it? We're going to get this baby home and get a new tire, new carburetor, whatever it needs. But this baby's staying with me, right?
Right.
You are very valuable to God. All he's asking is what? That you stay within the process of what you're supposed to do as being a child of God. Okay? It always bothers me to see Christians taking shots near a little glass of, but if I sell alcohol, I got to sell you the fact that as long as you aren't drunk, you know, I can't push the Nicolaitan doctrine unless I know you want to sin.
Right.
You know, I got to find your sin, then I can sell it to you. Mm-hmm. But they've got to get out of this. Now, I'm almost done, Pastor Ben. This is it. Go down to verse 21. This is a narrow road, you guys. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, are you prophesying? No. Okay, but these people they're saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Wait a minute, they didn't just prophesy. He said, didn't we prophesy in your name? We spoke the word in your name, Lord. And it says, and in your name, we drove out demons and performed many miracles, many. Then I will tell them, Jesus says plainly, I never knew you. Away from me. You evildoers. And then the word I never knew you is gnosko, which means to have a personal intimate relationship. Jesus says, we didn't have a personal intimate relationship. I don't know you, away from me. Okay. My basic message to people is the rapture happening? Yes. Are you living in some crazy times that should tell you that the rapture is happening? Yes. Should you be getting ready? Yes. Okay. But the message is this: stay in relationship. Nobody likes to be the second person in a relationship. Imagine that. Like your wife, like, you know what? I love you. I'm glad we got married. I just have one other boyfriend and I like to spend more time with him than you, but you're still my boo.
Mm. Wow.
And that's what you do when you're with Christ, right? It's like, you can't be number one, but let's stay together anyway. Because I got other people that are ahead of you. I got other things that are ahead of you, but you're still my boo. And your boo say, I'm not mocked. What you reap, you will sow. So my message is always relationship. And since 2003, when you hear rapture, 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 go underneath the base of this. And my message is relationship and serious fidelity toward Christ, so that you are able to stand before the Son of Man and be counted worthy at the rapture. Live it. Don't just talk it. Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.